direction and ask him. Okay, the Sadducees and the Pharisees are two factions. I guess you could call them denominations of some type that would be fundamentalist. The Pharisees would be the fundamentalists. The Sadducees may be more on the what we would call evangelicals. Maybe not that, probably not that conservative. They just don't believe there's any resurrection. And the way you remember that they believe that is they have no hope in the future. Therefore, they're sad, you see. And that's the Sadducees. Okay, they have no hope in the future, no resurrection. Okay, now if they don't believe there's a resurrection, verse 23, why would they be smart, Alex, and ask them a question about the resurrection? It shows that they really didn't care about the answer. And the more you have the opportunity to study the Bible, the more you have the opportunity to witness, you're going to come along the way and you're going to discover there are hypocritical leaders, Pharisees and Sadducees, who will try to stump you along the way. And if you answer their questions very clearly and scripturally, they will, Janap, they'll try not to speak when you come around. And that's good. They ought to fear when you come around and expose their lies. And I'll give you a very simple example. There's a young man in jail that I've been edumacating, and he was told by the two other fellows that come into the jail, he was told, don't, whatever you do, don't talk to Hoffman. So that, of course, when you tell somebody don't do something, what do they generally want to do? So, especially if it's a man. So he couldn't resist himself, so he started asking me questions, and he got hooked. And then he went down to the big house, did some time, then came back. And he'd been studying. He went through Sam Gipps' Bible series, and he basically memorized all the questions. The last time he told me, memorized the first three books of Sam Gipps. So he's kind of got the King James issue down pat. Well, these charismatics is bringing this. They've been bringing a Catholic priest in with them in cahoots, or buddies, bringing in a New American Bible. Now, he's not really a Roman priest. He's a married guy. He would like to be a Roman priest. He would like it if the Pope would change and he would become a priest. But he's been at it for 40 years. And Frank had put that guy in his place pretty well with the scriptures, very gently, let him have it. And the guy just said to him, smart Alec, he said, well, how long have you been studying this? And he said, well, I've only been studying off and on for 2 years. And he said, well, I've been doing it over 40 years. Well, 40 years being stupid, I guess it ain't too bad. I'd be embarrassed. If a man who'd been studying off and on 2 years asked questions where a man who's been studying over 40 years couldn't answer, that's embarrassing for the 40-year-old feller. He's an older man. And so he just told me this last couple times this guy has come in, Frank don't even want anything to talk to the guy. But every time the guy says something, there's another guy in there who always tries to get things stirred up. And every time this guy starts answering, he looks down like this. And he's just wondering if Frank's around. And this last time around, Frank was just laying on his bunk. And he said, two of them are standing there. They're just right down outside my thing. He said, I didn't even get up. I didn't even want to waste the time. And he said, all I would do is when the guy would talk, he said, I'd just lay it. I said, he lied. He fibbed again. That isn't true. And he kept looking like this, kept wondering. And that's what happens when you get the right answer at the right time. And if a heretic or a Sadducee or a Pharisee's around, they will be fearful to answer their questions because they know they're lying. And that's the way it should be. And we should make sure that these guys know, we know they're lying. And I want them to be cautious. And that's what the Lord was doing. As you keep coming down through here, This, in essence, chapter 22, will be the final questioning that they will ask him. Because he stumps them to a point where they don't want to ask any more questions. Verse 24, they said, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. Old Testament law. They said, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, the third unto the seventh, and last of all, the woman died also. Now, do you think this is a real case? Not likely. If it's the seventh one come along, he better change, you know, he better check her cooking out. Check the poison or something like that. It's highly unlikely that this has taken place. And besides, they don't believe in the resurrection, so why are they asking the question? They're smart, Alex. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, good response, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Isn't that a kind of a smack in the face? In other words, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he says, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now this is the basic foundation verse where the fundamentalists even say this now, that all the angels are sexless. They get that from this verse. And there's a store over here that had, you know, some pictures out front that were not modest. And so we called them up. I called them up and said, you've got pictures in the front of your store window, and I've got children, and those pictures are terrible. And she said, they're angels. And I said, well, whatever they are, they don't have any clothes on. Well, and they're not angels, that's for sure. They're winged, that makes them devils. But angels, every angel in the Bible that shows up, every one of them are men. And they're always referred to as men. That's why they don't get married. They don't have sodomite marriages in heaven. They're all men. Every single time it shows up in the Bible, all the angels are men. Now, probably your clearest verse is Revelation 21, 17. If you want just one verse to run with it, Revelation 21, 17, at the end of the verse, talks about the measurements of the city, and it says that is of an angel of a man, or something like that. So it compares an angel to a man. Okay, and in Hebrews 13, verse 2, it says that we are to entertain strangers unawares, and some have entertained angels. So if you got a guy in your front doorstep, and you answer the door, and he's got two great big huge wings, you know, he's got a white robe, long blonde hair, I know what you are. You're a devil, that's what you are. Okay, so, well, that's what people would portray them. I remember at the resurrection, it says young men were sitting there by the rock and everything, young men. And just take note of that throughout the Bible when you read, when something is mentioned as an angel, it always be portrayed as a young man, probably 33 years old, around that range. Okay, and that's why they are not married. Now, this brings up another thought. All angels are men, but there are some angels who have left their first estate. Look, if you would, in Jude, little book of Jude, verse 6 and 7. There's no chapters in Jude. Now, what does it mean they've left their first estate? Well, the angels are spirits in the Bible. They're spirits. But when they leave the spirit world and take on flesh, they can have relations with women. Jude, verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved into everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Now, why would it say strange flesh? Isn't that weird? Something is not normal flesh here. It's a weird flesh. It's strange. It's like a strange woman, a false church. Strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now that verse, verse 6, that'd be during Noah's day. Verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah, the same reason why he blew Sodom and Gomorrah off the map is the same reason he flooded it out with Noah, and it's the same reason he flooded it out right before Adam. In Genesis 1:2, there's a flood there, a worldwide flood. There are two worldwide floods in the Bible, and that to me is really clear, but some that don't want to take that, that's fine, I don't care. But even with that, there's some strange flesh. Look, if you would, in Psalms 82. Psalms 82. Psalms 82, verse 5. Now, this is what the Bible would call strange doctrines. Now, these are some unusual things. I think you ought to know a little bit about it. I don't think you should waste a lot of time with it. You should know something, so that you can help people who have had some weird experiences. Psalms 82, it says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Now, when time in history can we say all the foundations of the earth are out of course? Everything's just haywire. Well, tribulation, and this is a tribulation reference. Okay, that'd be future. In the past, I guess we could say the flood. Everything's messed up. And this is, you'll see in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, the word Selah. So it does have tribulation application. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But who's around back then? Verse 6, I have said ye are gods. Yeah, little gods walking around. And all of you are children of the Most High. Verse 7, but ye shall die like men. Now, why would he say to a man, you're going to die like a man? Well, of course he's going to die like a man because he's a man. But these are something that aren't men, but they're going to die like men. And something associated with the flood. But you shall die like men and shall fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, whatever this is, Psalms 82, is going to happen again in the tribulation. Spirits take on flesh, come down to earth, have relations with women. Genesis chapter 6. This is about the sons of God coming into the daughters of men. No, it isn't godly line of people coming into an ungodly line of people. There has never been a godly line of people. There's been a messianic line, but when you study the Lord's messianic line, you have some ungodly people in his messianic line. Now, Genesis 6, verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. Now, the New Bibles, all the New Bibles, they make that easier to understand because the word giant is very difficult to understand. And so they make it more clear. All the New Bibles make it more clear for us. And they clear this up and they say there are Nephilims in the earth. Now that really helps me out. Especially when the Cubs play the Nephilims. The San Francisco Nephilims. I mean, now, when they change stuff in the Bible, you know the devil's behind it. Something like that. Nephilim's a Hebrew word. They refuse to translate it. Now, we can understand giants. That's not hard to understand. So, the product, verse 2, of sons of God, whatever that is, coming to daughters of men, produces giants, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, there were giants in the earth also after the flood. So whatever happened before the flood happened after the flood. That's where Goliath comes in. So these giants are a product of a relationship between sons of God. In the Old Testament, that's angels, Job 1, fallen angels in particular, and humans, women. Have any of you read Black and Beautiful? How many of you, anybody read Black and Beautiful? Okay, we got to three or four of you on that one. That's a weird book, isn't it? That's a weird one. Does anybody not know about Area 51? Does anybody not know anything about Area 51? Never heard about Area 51 in Nevada? Okay, so about everybody knows about that. There's a Japanese man. I have the video in my office, and I have some documentation that has studied Area 51. And he has put this on Japanese television. And Area 51 is a very, very strange things going on there, very secretive. If you get anywhere close to it, if you get close to it at night, you might see some soldiers come out with automatic weapons, as Dieter did when he was a child, Dieter Marklin. They happened to be in that area, and when he was 9 or 10, he said, getting low on gas, came into the little town, I think it was called Malcolm, M-A-L-C-O-M, I think that's what it was. And he says, out of the clear blue, he said, I won't forget this. He said, all of a sudden we see soldiers come out from nowhere. And his dad asked him, he said, we're looking for a gas station. They said, get out of here. And we looked at it on the map. It's on the southern edge of Area 51. That's right where it's at. Area 51. It's at, look in the map, Nevada. And whenever you get close, you're on surveillance, you've been checked out and everything, and that's where a lot of secretive things go. Now, if you study a little bit more about it, there it has been said that Area 51 has massive underground tunnels from there to NORAD, that's Colorado Springs, and from there up to Greeley also. Now, we know if the Bible is true, there are some massive underground tunnels today. In Chicago, there's one tunnel 300 feet down. I know a trucker that delivered stuff there. His son told him, he said, Dad, they got a tunnel here, and it's 300 feet down to get to that tunnel. He said, no way. And then he delivered a load to the same place, and he asked him, how far is that tunnel down there? And they said, 300 feet. Massive tunnels down there. Now, Atlas Shrugged, remember that book? Atlas Shrugged, written by a woman named Anne Rand. Anne Rand was the mistress of Rand McDally. Atlas Shrugged is the insider's Bible. If you get on the internet, you can find copies of it, cheap copies of it, for about $5-6. Or if you want a deluxe edition so you can put it on your coffee table, like Christians put a Bible on a table, insiders put Atlas Shrugged on the table. About a 1,000-page book, kind of a drag to read. I skimmed it. But in Atlas Shrugged, Ayn Rand basically gives the insiders' plan to dominate America. And their plan is the big dogs go hide in the tunnels while it's in chaos on Earth. And when the chaos is done, they'll crawl out of their holes like worms. And that's what they've got planned. That's what they've got planned. Now, when you get telling people these things, they look at you like you're the nut. But it's just stuff I've read. And I don't know how much of it I believe. But I do know some Bible verses where it talks about men crawling out of the holes of the ground like worms. And it's always a reference to the second coming of Christ. Underground tunnels don't do real well when an earthquake takes place. An earthquake starts shaking and you're down there, you definitely want to get up as quick as you can. And that's what the insiders are doing. Now, it's something to do with these angels, these beings, these strange things, where they are trying to manipulate the DNA between an alien, an animal, and a human. The movies are gearing everybody up for it. That's what they're doing. I never saw the thing. I just saw advertisement, and it said something about Earth Girls. And it's about aliens coming in to women. They're gearing people up for this stuff. And the aliens, they're not from outer space. They're more from inner, from the inner space. Bill Haig has several tapes on it. Bill Haig, we've got some of the videos. I don't think I have them here. But he has a series on the Bermuda Triangle, not a series, but a couple messages on it. Bill Haig was a missionary, I'm not sure if he still is, to Puerto Rico. Does anybody know? Yeah, last I knew, he was in Puerto Rico. He has probably four or five messages on UFOs, and the Bermuda Triangle is one, and things like that. And so these are some things I do believe you should know a little bit about, but I don't think you should waste a lot of time with it. Just know a little bit in case you have somebody who has these weird experiences. Now, it's interesting to me. I was talking to a couple Mormon boys, and I was trying to show them about being born again. And I asked them, I said, what did you do to get born? And one kid said, I decided to get born. Now, I never heard that before. That threw me for a loop. And so I looked at him, I said, you did? I said, when you were in the womb of mama, you decided to get born? He said, yeah. I said, when did you decide? He said, when I was in the heavens. I said, what? I was in a spirit world. They believe you're in the spirit world, and then you decide to become flesh. And then I asked him, where'd you come up with that one? He said, it's in the book of Moses. I said, which one? There's five. He said, no, a book of Moses, another one. Book. I said, do you have a copy of it? Oh, no. I said, oh, you got this great truth, and you're not going to let me see it in the Bible, your Bible. And then I said to him, I said, well, if you were in the spirit world and became flesh, you're doomed, pal. Because what happens to the spirits, angels, who become flesh? They're reserved in chains in everlasting darkness. They don't get a second chance. And so I let him know that for a while and made sure he knew that he was of his father, the devil. But that's a wild thing. Now, obviously, the problem is, how do they get flesh? I have not a clue. It's something to do with blood. And I have not a clue how it works, and I ain't going to investigate. But there are a lot of people have had... I was teasing, not teasing, but I brought up with Brother Boys... You know, Brother Don had several books here. Well, I got a hold of his book several years ago that he wrote about UFOs. He doesn't sell that one much anymore. And I had the one in my office, and I brought the thing out and showed it to him. He said, oh, I can't believe you got that. He don't know what they are. He hadn't figured it out. And so there's something goofy out there. Something goofy. And I do believe that high public officials have made agreements with these things for fame and fortune and power. People would be shocked. All of us would be shocked if we knew what some of these public officials were involved with. But the Bible says this happens. Okay, so verse 30 about angels of God in heaven. Amen. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? And that's another, the Lord had a couple favorite sayings he liked to throw out at people. He hath the ears to hear, let him hear. That was one. And then this one, have you not read? Have you not read? Have you not read? He said that a lot. Now that is how we should witness for Christ. Have you not read? Show them what the Bible says. Let them see it. That's what the Lord did. He pointed their eyes to the Scriptures. So the Lord said, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. That's what Benny Hinn, that's what Paul... Paul Crouch, the charismatic, calls doctrinal doo-doo. He said, I don't want to hear your doctrinal doo-doo, he says. Well, then he wouldn't want to hear Jesus Christ. Doctrine. Verse 34, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, notice the reason, the motive behind his question. It's tempting him. And he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, easy to read that, but isn't that verse 37 difficult to obey? All our life? 24 hours a day? Now, all you have to do to become a communist is switch them. Put the second before the first. That's all you have to do. And that's what most Christians have done today. They're more concerned with offending man, number two, than they are offending God, number one. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The TH are personal pronouns. Personal pronouns, that means it better be yours. You better love God with all your individual, personal heart. Not just because mom and dad do, it's got to become your beliefs, your own. Know why you believe what you believe. It doesn't work when you get of age to say, well, I believe what I believe because my parents believe it. No, you've got to believe it in your own heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. So only one person has obeyed that all their life. And that's the Lord Jesus. The second one, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, there's a perverted teaching on this one. In that a person, some of them will say, well, you can't love your neighbor unless you love yourself. So you have to love yourself before you can love your neighbor. In the Bible, it takes for granted that we all love ourselves. Now, the self-esteem or self-acceptance kind of stuff, you'll hear people say, well, this girl, she dresses the way she dresses because she has a low self-esteem. She doesn't like herself, and so this is her way of building herself up. No, she's madly in love with herself. It's her way of drawing attention to herself. If she didn't like herself, she would cut herself and sit there after she'd stab herself. Oh, I hate myself. Oh, I'm so glad I stabbed myself. Oh, I hate myself again. Oh, I hate myself so bad, you know. The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. The Bible takes for granted that we love ourselves. Now, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, that's very difficult to do. Very difficult. And you know, a lot of us, you know, when we see a car accident, in our hearts we say, well, I'm glad it wasn't me. And that's just human nature. Loving your neighbor as yourself is to be excited with them with a blessing that they have in their life. And to be sad with them when they have heartaches. And to try to put yourself in their shoes the best way you can. Paul wrote it this way in Hebrews 13, verse 3. Remember them who are in bonds as bound with them. That's very difficult to do. There's a man that came to America during a Jimmy Carter administration named Georgie Vins. Does anybody remember him? Georgie Vins? Some of you remember him. He somehow got a trade. There was a trade with him. He was a political, a Christian prisoner in Russia. And somehow during the Carter administration, there was a trade of people. I don't know if they gave him some Russian agents that we had. And somehow, Georgie Vins came to America. Baptist preacher from the Soviet Union. He located Elkhart, Indiana. And then he kind of started a ministry here for the Russian prisoners. And he started sending out their addresses. And I started writing some of those people, trying to be a blessing to them somehow, some way. And while I'm writing it, I can kind of picture in my mind what the men would be going through, haven't seen their children in 5 to 6 years, get out of jail, get caught 3 months later, go back in jail, haven't seen their family. In essence, they didn't even get to watch their children grow up. And you try to put yourself in their shoes, but you just can't do it. It's very difficult. And a lot of times, these things are very hard to obey. Look in Psalm 79, verse 11. This is a tribulation passage. Prisons, jails are boring. I mean, it's just a thing, just a drag. Psalm 79, verse 11, it says, Let the sighing of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die on death row. Now that is a tribulation passage. Back up, look at the beginning, and you see they're got killing people right and left, the Jews, it's in Jerusalem. And this is when the Lord mentioned in Matthew 25 about visiting somebody while they were in prison. And it's visiting somebody in the prison jails during the tribulation. But do you realize that when you visit somebody in the tribulation, in prison, you just visiting this person are putting your life on the line, because if you're visiting this bad guy who they got in jail, they like put you in jail with them. And so a person really sticks their neck out on these things. So to love thy neighbor as thyself, very difficult, more difficult. That's why the Bible wants us to meditate, not just read these things, not just study on them. Meditate on that. Think about that. Can I love my neighbor as myself? Do I love God with all my heart, soul, and mind? Meditate on that. Think about that. Analyze yourself. Those are very difficult things to do. Verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Good question. And I believe that's a question you want to ask people. What think ye of Christ? I have that one track I've written, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And that this is the kind of the questioning where it came from. And I like giving that one in people's hands. I like chick tracks when you're laying them around, or if you're just passing out tracks. People more likely read the chick track. But if I have a brief conversation with somebody, I like to show them, what do you think of Jesus Christ? And I watch their eyes, and when their eyes come on that question, their mindset immediately drops off of religion. And that's what you want. The issue here is not religion. The issue is my question. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Get them to think about Jesus Christ. And, you know, one guy, I've heard him say, well, I think he's a pretty bad dude, he said. I said, well, I think you'd think differently if you were in front of him. Somebody asked John Denver that question. He said, well, I'd invite him to sit down and have a beer with me. I don't think John Denver believes that anymore. So when you bring that one up, what do you think of Christ? Now, usually if you ask somebody if they know for sure they're going to heaven, they almost automatically come back, well, I've been baptized. We've all heard that before, or a lot of us have. So what think ye of Christ? The Lord has asked him a question. What think ye of Christ? Christ to the Jew, meaning Messiah. Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. So notice he's setting him up. And that's what you want to learn to do with your questioning. Ask, if you're trying to get somebody over here to your thinking, and they're over here, it's a rare thing that you just say you're dead wrong and you need to believe this. for them to jump over. That's a rare thing. Especially if they're a smart aleck, it's an impossible thing. So what do? Is you ask them very simple questions. And your questioning is designed to get them from here, step one, step two, step three, step four. Get them over here, step five. And by the time you're done with about seven questions, they have to agree you're right. And that's what the Lord's doing here. He's asking very simple questions along the way. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said, the son of David. Now he's got him in his trap. He has entrapped them right there. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? Now, if you have a quotation or a cross references in there, Psalms 110, and notice verse 46, they couldn't answer the question. Now, that's right where you want them. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Now, when you get to that point, you have what's called sound doctrine. Sound speech, Titus 2:8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that's of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you get them down to that point, verse 46, their usual comment will be, well, there are just many interpretations of the Bible. That's about what they do. And from then on out, you can just pray Psalms 119, 126, Lord, they have made void thy law. It is time for thee to work. It is time for thee to work, O Lord. They have made void thy law. Something like that. And then you give it to God and let God work on them for a while. And then when your paths cross again, you can bring up something else. So these questions, verse 46, very, very simple questions. And when you get your questions down to a point where they can't answer anymore, that's where it takes time and practice and study. And you learn to try to put yourself in their shoes. How can I get them from point A to point B? And you do it by questioning. And that's what the Lord did, and that's examples to us. Okay, so that's the end of chapter 22. We'll stop there. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your example. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to study and to be approved of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.